Today we have Garris and Jan Elkis with us today. But in 2 weeks, we're going to have the team from Bethel here. And then the week after that, we're having Jonathan and Jennifer Toledo. They're people who walk in incredible power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Sean Volz, when it was time for him to pass us on his church, this is the people that he selected. So you know they carry some authority and some power and some really great prophetic grace on their life. And they're going to be here on March 5th. Today, we have the honor of having Garris and Jan here with us. I met Garris a while ago. I think it was like last year sometime. And, you know, there was something about when you meet someone and the Spirit of the Lord just says, hey, you know, this man's carrying something that I think partners with what you're carrying, because there's just something in the Spirit of the Lord on him up for this time and for this region. And he's been a senior pastor at Living Waters Church in Medford. He's a former police officer, and God has used all of his life experience to bring him into this place of prophetic wisdom. Every day he posts something, and it carries to me prophetic wisdom. And we are so honored and blessed to have you, Garris, with us this morning. And we would like to welcome you and thank you for being with our house today. Would you please welcome Garris?
Thank you. I remember one time I spoke at a prison, and the guy introduced me as an ex-cop. And when I was a pastor, it was all over. It took 2 hours to finally gain some trust with those guys, but you guys are probably bigger than that. I've been a pastor 37 years now, so that was back when I was just a young pup. So hopefully I've grown a little bit since that time, and I'm a kinder person. You know, I met my wife, Jan, here in Portland in 1970. My roommate and I were at Multnomah. It used to be called Multnomah School of the Bible. It's now Multnomah University. But at that time, everybody, you know, was high and tight on their haircuts, and they all kind of looked like highly conservative people. My buddy and I, both from California, him from Watts in L.A. and me from the San Jose area, we came up there. I drove up with $35 in an old VW. And we bought our clothes at Andy Back's, the surplus store. So we had combat boots and blue jeans, and the only thing we really changed was our T-shirt and underwear, because what we wore was literally, we had longish hair, because they wouldn't let you have too long a hair at Multnomah at the time. Long hair in those days was touching your ears. And they were praying for us. I was in the dean's office frequently just for those issues. And so he had a dog named Amos. Now, my buddy, his name is Doug Valenzuela, pastors the largest evangelical church in Italy right now. Wow. The Vatican actually gave them property. That's a whole other story. Wow. But anyway, Doug had a little longer, greasy hair, and he was a combination. Here's his ethnicity: black, Armenian, Italian, Mexican, a little bit of white guy in there, and then something else. And so Doug had a very unique persona. So he and I would walk these streets down here before it was all developed. And one day we're crossing the campus, and these two little gals were walking down the campus, and they looked pretty good. And Doug said, you want to meet them? One of them was Jan and her close friend, Linda, who was going to be a nurse too. I robbed Jan and married her. She's never become a nurse. But anyway, he said, you want to meet them? I said, yeah, I'd love to meet them. You know, back in the day when girls had what they call electric hair, they would kind of iron it, and it would be this long, you know, still in the hippie zones back in those days. So she came across, and I thought, well, she's okay. And that's right, stupid kid. And so we got introduced, and long story short, that was 44 years ago, two kids ago, and a bunch of stuff. And so Portland's always kind of had a unique place for us. I remember one night I snuck her out of the girls' dorm. Girls had to go to bed at 10. So got her out of the dorm and borrowed a buddy's Trail 90 and two German military helmets, and I put one on Jan and one on me, and we came down here to a movie theater, and then I had to sneak her back in the dorm. I shouldn't be saying all this stuff to her. But, you know, it's just life. Yeah, Jan still shakes her head, but she married me, so what's that tell you? You know, I got a problem. Here's my problem. I got so much I want to say to you. I could stand up here for 8 hours nonstop if you just brought me water and food, and I could just keep going. That's my problem. And hopefully some of it would actually have content. And so, you know, it's really interesting. I'm going to give you a word today, a scripture. We're going to be in Colossians if you want to get there. This is the first time I've preached this word, and I carry a word because we're doing this several weekends a month somewhere, and I carry a word for a season. And because I carry a word for a season, I just need to make sure it's God's word for the season, and this is it. And I've titled this message Missing Heaven. And I'll explain to you later why I've titled it Missing Heaven, but I want to do something before that. We're going to teach the word, but before that, I want to release a word. And then at the end, I want to release a new model of prayer for you. So here's what I want to do. About 2006, when I was still doing the pastor thing, I haven't pastored for 2.5 years now. I've been on the road. In fact, that's where I met the Deneen and the Ty. You know, I met these guys up in Rainier, and it was just a joy. Since then, Deneen's become a friend of my daughter's who workshops. And then I got to meet Steve with Denny Klein down in Albany, and that's been a nice thing to see. I looked across the room, and I kind of looked at you, too, and I thought, you know, this is a pretty cool guy. I like Cuban guys because they eat good. You've never been around a Cuban that ate bad, you know? I told him one time, Jen and I were in Kingston, Jamaica, went to the Cuban embassy there and had Cuban barbecue for the first time. That's called dying and going to heaven. It's so good. Anyway, 2006, I was still pastoring, and I felt the Lord say, get away for a few days with me. So I went online and found some cabin on the Rogue River near a little town called Agnes. And for me, I wanted to take the backwoods, so I got my blazer and packed up my gear and books and took this Bear Camp highway that people die on every year because they get snowed in and die up there. It's a horrible road. But I wanted to just see it, so I come on down and I get to this cabin and I unpack all my books. And for me, I'm not a monk. I don't like to sit and contemplate the wall when I have devotions. I have to move. I'm a walker. My time with God, I walk, I move. For me, I would be on a bicycle or walking in the city and I would spend an hour having my devotions in the city. I mean, that's kind of how I process it. I'll get away many times to have private time, but most of the time I walk, I talk to God. And yet this time he said, just go to the cabin. I rented the cabin 3 nights and 4 days. Now for me, I'm a really dyed-in-the-wool married guy. I'm not a bachelor. I don't like to be away from my wife. So these are sacrificial times. So I get up there and I'm walking these roads that have been cut into the edge of the mountain like 200 feet above the wild and scenic Rogue River. It's just a stunning river. And this road's cut in the edge, and I'm seeing bear. That was a little spooky. And deer and a lot of flora and fauna, as they say. And then I'm just walking along, and the road's made out of that, they call it like 3/4 minus, this big gray crushed gravel that trucks can drive on to bring logs out with. And I'm walking along, and there's a river, and I'm talking to God. And right in the middle of the road, right there, boom, is this brilliant white stone. Like somebody had taken the stone from the middle of the river, walked 200 feet up, and planted it in the middle of all this gray road. And I went, whoa. I thought, well, that's kind of cool. So I reached down to pick the rock up, and in the moment I touched the rock, God gave me a word for my next season. He said, I've made you a father. And 2006, I'm 67 years old. I was 56-ish. And I said, well, wait a minute, Lord, you know, I've got 2 kids, and I am a father. He says, no, this is an assignment. This is an assignment. I've made you a father. So I bring the rock back up, and I look at it, and I have an encounter with God right there on that road, and I put it in my pocket, came back home. My daughter, Anna's an artist, told her the story. She took the rock and with beautiful calligraphy wrote, Agnes Ilahi Road, 2006, a father. And it's on the mantle of our home. If you ever come, I'll pull it down and show you that rock. And the reason that I tell you that story is I felt just before I even begin speaking the word today, there are mantles and assignments for new seasons in this room that are ready to be picked up now. I mean, they really, you walked in here thinking you're coming to church service, but some of you are going to leave with the rock of the Spirit in your hand, a new season, a new definition, a new assignment for you. And, you know, I want you to do this. I don't want you to stand up because you got your Bibles and stuff. You don't need to do that. But what I want you to do is just open your hands and your lap just this way. And I want to release a couple of things. First, to Ty and Deneen, this is just something I've been carrying for a couple of weeks. And here's what I want to give to you two. Your prophetic writing now has, in the last couple of months, shifted. Okay? It's at another place. And so don't make it happen. Just continue to walk in it. Because God is, I watch the writing, because I do a lot of writing. So I watch it do this, and then it went this way. So it's gonna rise up in the next season. So but you can't make it happen. You can't be catchy, cool, together. You can't even be prophetic to do this, though you are. You have to write it out of this stuff. For you, I saw that there, Ty, there's a personal breakthrough coming. That when I saw it in worship here, when the breakthrough happens, it's a door that's going to open a part of your soul. And when you go through it, all of a sudden I saw this field and I saw lyrics like petals of flowers laying on the field. And you're going to go to another level of lyrics that you have not yet seen. And when you run, you're running with joy and you're going to pick up lyrics that you've never written before or imagined. This is what you're picking up here. This is the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. It's not just because they're on staff, they do this front kind of stuff. But some of you in this room have to believe those things are available for you. So now that I told you to put your hands out in front of you, those of you in this room that feel in your heart that God is saying, when I said there's a new mantle to be picked up, you felt something here. If that's you, just rise up, stand up, and I want to pray over you. I just want to pray over you. If you believe that you can't figure it out, I'm not asking you to define it right now, because I had no idea when I took that walk I was going to find a rock and said, become a father. But I just want to say this to you, and I love what I heard earlier. This is about identity. You cannot allow a definition of that your soul is picked up to define what the Spirit wants to do. The soul can pick up brokenness and define your life. And God's saying, I want you to cast that off today. And I want you to receive something that's absolutely new and maybe beyond your wildest imagination. This is what we call the pop-up ministry. Jan and I do this. I told her, honey, I want you to pop up when you get a word. Because she says, you do the talking and I'm do the popping up. And so here you go.
So during worship, I heard the Lord say, you have been taught well about favor, God's favor. And 2 Peter talks about how he has given you everything that you need, even his divine nature. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Everything that you need. It's a favor that is the provision and the promise, and it's described as marvelously priceless. And he's given it to you. And it's like this big, huge, like, brain cloud in a good way over your head. It's just this big, huge thing over your head. And I heard the Lord say, some of you have disqualified yourself for various reasons, either in thought or by the words you're speaking. And so I heard, I have just been in this suffering for so long. I don't know. I know God's favor is on my life, but it doesn't feel like it. There's been so many years. There was something else that it was almost like I just don't think that I can reach the standard. You know, I know God's favor is on me, but you know what? I am just not good enough. And so that thing that God has been putting in your heart, that passion and that draw, you're holding back because you feel disqualified. And so before you pray, I'm just supposed to speak over you. If that's you and you're not standing up, I want you to stand up. Okay, that's good. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak to your spirit. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, breath of God. Come, breathe into this part of the heart, into any part of the heart that says, I am not qualified. And I declare over you that God has qualified you. Yeah. And that you have been given the very DNA of God, the very nature of God. And he loves a humble heart who would say, God, I need your favor. I need your favor. I receive your favor. Instead of saying, oh, I don't know if I deserve that favor. And so I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with a humble heart that says, I receive your favor, God.
Thanks, babe. Stay standing. I'm almost done here. For the Trujillos, during worship, I just kept seeing these fence posts. I said, Lord, what are they? He said, they're the seven fence posts of the seven mountains of culture. Government, religion, education, economy, arts, and entertainment, media, family, okay? And I think this is something for this ministry here, is that God wants you to really define these seven fence posts. In fact, put them together like a corral. And that God is going to be bringing people from all of those seven mountains here, because this ministry is in the heart of a city. And I love this phrase, because I had my message prepared and then went on your website and saw this. In Portland as it is in heaven. I'm talking about missing heaven today. That this really, this assignment needs to go to another level of inviting the seven mountain generals to the house. And those seven mountains, as the fence posts are put in, then God's going to build across members and bring a new level of definition here. I just felt that really strongly. So you've been called to sink the seven mountain posts. We think of them as mountains, but they're posts in this context. And to begin to then allow the Spirit to herd your way those that will fill the corral. Because this assignment here is going to go to another level that will influence the mountains of culture. And that's why you've been put in the middle of the heartbeat of the city of the state, actually. It's not even... God bless Salem, but this city determines the course of the state. So here's what I want to do. Those of you that have your hands out and are receiving this new season, new mantle, I'm just going to do a prophetic act. I'm literally going to throw it your way, and I want you in an act of faith to close your hands around it. You don't need to know what it is. You just need to take hold of it, and when you touch it, definition will come. In Jesus' name, I just throw it out. There it goes. Catch it. So, Father, would you do that work in us today? Do that work in us. Show us, by definition and assignment, who we are to become and to function in this next season, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. 2008, I had an encounter with the Lord, and it set in motion in me just something about writing, and I just can't lay it down. It's 6 books ago, 1,000 articles ago, and a blog site and all that stuff, and I just don't get it. It's just crazy. Well, I write, Jan writes. She actually started before me. She wrote some books back in the 80s that Multnomah Press printed, and I looked at that and thought, I never wanted to do that. It looked like work to me. But when the Holy Spirit started that, it got crazy. Well, her latest book, she's written two, one a book of blessings and this second one called Blessings for Love and War. Deborah, we're supposed to give this to you. Yeah, oh, yay. Well, you'll love that. And Mr. New Zealand, get over here. Come here. Talking to you today, this is, just take this on the flight to New Zealand. I think there's something here you're supposed to put in the New Zealanders, the Maoris. All right? Most of the time, I don't give these away to pastors, but I just felt today I was supposed to sow into these to the leaders because it's going to touch us. And they were kind enough to put a table back there for some books if you want to pick some others. There's a bunch of them back there. But Lord, would you help me right now? Just lay this seed in the house. Thank you for this place, Lord. I just, I know Jen and I have the joy of being in many churches throughout the year, and I can always tell when worship and presence is a priority and when presence is being hosted, and that's what's happening here. So this is going to be easy preachment, as the old-timers would say, because the house is already there. Come, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. When I study, I like to study out of the Word. I like the Word to develop things. But this time, for this message, God gave me the sermon title and no context. He said, here's your sermon title. I said, can I have the sermon with it too? He says, no, you don't need it right now. So I carried the title, Missing Heaven. I thought, what a bizarre title for you to give me, Lord. Give me some more. He said, no, Missing Heaven, and I'll explain it. So I'm reading through Colossians at one particular morning, and I came across the reason why He gave me the word missing heaven. That's going to be the text that we're going to have today. And so missing heaven can mean one of two things. One, you're a believer and you're going on your acts and life of faith and you have just literally forgot about heaven. And you're trying to do everything in your own strength, in your own power. You're not thinking about heaven. You're so into capturing who you are as a believer, you forgot who you will be and who you are currently seated in heaven. And then the other point of missing heaven is you may be here today, you don't even know Jesus at all, and you've just missed, you have no idea, and you're missing heaven. So that's the context I want to come today. I want to reinvigorate believers who have just through the busyness of life and ministry, you just forgot about heaven. You think your destiny is here, but your destiny is that. In fact, your destiny is already fulfilled. Your assignment is just being explored. There's a big difference. There's a big difference because most of the church thinks the destiny is here. But if you look at the 12 apostles and even Jesus, they were a flop based on earthly destinies. Because where did Jesus end up? On a cross, he died in his mid-30s. Well, that didn't sound real good. And the rest of them were martyred, killed, or died on an island somewhere. They just had no level of destiny success in the eyes of the world. So your destiny is fulfilled, your assignment is being discovered. And so when we process this today, I want you to be free from that compression of time. The older you get, the more time compresses because you have less of it. And if you believe the lie in that compression of time, you'll be forcing yourself to produce or accomplish. And those two things are very dangerous if they're led by the Spirit. Because what they do is they create human ambition. They pull rest and peace away from the heart of a believer. And as time compresses, we should actually, instead of having dismay, we should have delight. Because my destiny is approaching. This is so important. And we've got to see heaven to believe heaven. We've got to be able to see. You know, faith is a substance of things not yet seen, but I believe God can show us the heavenly realm. I believe we can see that. Listen to this quote by Tozer, A.W. Tozer. I love this guy. Listen to this. The man who has been taught by the Holy Spirit will be a seer rather than a scholar. The difference is that the scholar sees and the seer sees through. And that is a mighty difference indeed. Now, it's interesting here in Portland State University, which we bless this campus and we pray that its welfare would increase. But the problem with our natural educational systems, and I'm not dissing education now at all, it's not what I'm saying, but we have a tendency to see one-dimensional. We see facts and data and that, and we transfer that back and forth between different degree levels, and we repeat somebody's stuff, and we learn how to do footnotes, and that's good, but that's just seeing. You've been called to see through. And because you've been called to see through, you must be able to see through the veil that separates this realm from the other one, because it's outside or through that veil that you're going to appropriate this in Portland as it is in heaven. So commentary for the text, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 1. That just the commentary is Paul's in prison and he's talking about heaven. I love it. The two crazy extremes. Prison, horrible, sewer runs through it, kind of junky place, and you didn't eat unless your friends brought you food and the rats were your best friends. That place, he's talking about heaven. And what I love about that is that he saw something that never allowed his circumstances to define his reality. He saw something through the veil that changed everything, how he saw life, how he talked, how he ministered. And he could be in the depths of the worst prison and write the most lofty epistles. I mean, tell me that ain't the coolest thing in town. Let me read the text to you. Verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope
that what God has reserved for you in heaven. Get the picture. Faith and love from a confident hope based on what heaven has reserved for you. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of God's good news. This same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others the Holy Spirit has given to you. So, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people and to live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Verse 5 talked about this faith in Christ and love for people. And those two things, if you were to diagram that verse, here's, you know, faith and love, and then it says that comes from a confident hope of what God's reserved in heaven for you. Can I suggest something by the pure logic of that text? That it's not possible for me to live a life of love and faith if I don't see heaven. Because it says here, that has been reserved there for me, and I draw from that resource for this reality here. Man, I think in some ways, I've missed it over the years. I always thought my destiny was something I was going to accomplish here. My calling and the place of my assignment will be accomplished here, but I've already been front-loaded with destiny. I've been front-loaded with identity. I've been front-loaded with intimacy. I've been front-loaded with inheritance. Everything that I need has been given to me the moment Christ entered my life. And I spend the rest of my life trying to pay it out, live it out, and drain it, and it does nothing except increase. See, we've got the kingdom backwards. We think we earn it. That's a slave mentality. We have been given all things in Christ. We possess everything. And so we move from full possession because that's the way God deals with people. He doesn't say, you know, perform to this level and I'll give you this level. Perform to this level. That's maturity, and that's very different than what you possess. Maturity teaches you how to apply truth in wise ways, but you're not applying something that came because you got mature all of a sudden. The baby Christian has everything that they need. For example, if I were to take one of you and say, look, we just discovered in the middle of the Bermuda Triangle, the nation, the island of Atlantis has just emerged, and here they are. You know, they all have gills, and there are a million of them, and we need to send somebody in there to get them all saved. If we took you and flew over that newly discovered continent and parachuted one single believer into a million unsaved people, as a believer, you carry within you everything needed to bring a church in Atlantis to its full expression. You carry every gift listed in Scripture. You carry every fivefold gift. You carry everything. And if the moment one person on that place called Atlantis got saved, it would be an unstoppable force, and it would grow to the full development of what God had called it to be. How do I know that's true? My wife grew up in a family of missionaries. We were missionaries. We understand that when you go into a culture where people don't know the Lord, you don't go in there having behind you fivefold ministry that have published books and speak internationally to do the work of the ministry. You're just there by yourself, but you carry a possession that once it fragments and gets into culture, nothing can stop it.
Yep.
Come on. Good word. So, you know, Jan, a friend of ours, has been giving us the early publication of Brian Simmons' book, The Passion. So we've been getting parts of that as it's been translated. And I love how Simmons does verse 11. And he says, and we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory. Let me just read that again. Just listen to that. And we pray that you would be energized, because you can live your Christian life unenergized. You can be the dullest person on the block when you should be the most energized and exciting one. And we pray that you would be, believer, energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory. So the teacher part of me is going to unpack that for you here. When Simmons translated this and used the word explosive power there, it's two parts. Explosive is one that if you've been around the church any length of time, you know what the word dunamis means. We get our word dynamite from it. It's this, I see it more as a throbbing potential. It just, boom. It's not released yet. It's just, I carry, boom, boom, looking for the devil, boom, boom. And the word power there is kratos in the Greek. It means the manifestation of that release. So there's an explosive release of something that God had given us that was, as the word energized there, if you were to define that word, it means from a divine source. So this dunamis power, this crazy throbbing power that when I open my mouth, it comes out and it shifts cultures. When that takes place, it flows from a divine source, and the source takes the glory of heaven and releases it on earth. And the word, by the way, it's interesting, that word in that Paul chose there in verse 11 is the same word that he used to describe the presence of Jesus over the mercy seat in heaven. So the mercy seat of heaven is that place where Christ rose from the dead and put his blood there, so that when God looks at humanity, he can only see them through the blood. Because why is it a mercy seat? We need mercy. So it's impossible for God to look at a human being that has been covered by his blood and not see a pink tinge to the image. God can't see you apart from his blood. And the reason he will not choose to see you and does not see you apart from the blood, because the only way that he can see you in all that you are is through the completed work of the cross and the death and resurrection of Christ. I mean, it's just this profound thing. Verse 27 we didn't read, but it even kind of talks about that. Paul isn't letting this thought go. In verse 27 of chapter 1 in the Passion, it reads this way: this mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for his people. In other words, Paul said in Philippians, he said, you're dual citizens. We not only draw from heaven's resource, but the treasure chest, oops, has been put inside us. I loved what you said about gates of people walking through culture. Oh, I got a rush when you said that. It was just like everyone in this room, you're a gate. You're a dual citizen. You hold citizenship somewhere else. But here's the crazy thing. He put it all inside you so that when you take a withdrawal, you're taking a withdrawal that not only is here, but it's in heaven. I want us to get this because it shifts everything. It shifts everything. Paul said in chapter 3 of Colossians, first two verses, he said this: since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Do you know what I can't stand are these Christian cliches? I just can't stand them. They make me want to I get ticked. One of them is, well, you're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. What a lie! What a pit lie, garbage, junk. The only way that you can be any good on earth is that you first have seen heaven. I mean, really. I got a whole list of those things. I'm just not going to go through them. But it's just, the one that really is about identity, which you've talked about, is, you know, it kind of sounds like a country western song. Well, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, hallelujah, and my horse too. And so, And I think about that. It's just a product of really poor teaching. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint, and if you hang around me long enough, I'm probably going to sin. But my default is not sin. My default is righteousness. That's why sin bugs me. It's why it bothers you. It's why we crawl to each other and go, oh, God, please forgive me, and I'm going to tell you what I just did, and oh, you know. It just changes everything. I love this stuff because as a spiritual father, I see a lot of spiritual children, if you will, and that some of them are 80 years old, still believe in the lie. And God says, I ain't going to let you do that any longer. I want you to fix your eyes there. Why do we have to fix our eyes there? I handed the Fitzgeralds a book that I wrote, first book I ever wrote, Prayers on the Throne of God. Dr. Jack Hayford wrote the foreword to it. He says, I haven't seen anything like this before. Not because I'm so brilliant, just the Spirit gave something new. And it's this concept, is that the church, most of the time we pray from earth to heaven. It's a righteous thing. I'm not putting this down at all. But there's more to it than that. Praying from earth to heaven, I always feel like when I pray that way, I'm kind of clawing my way up. You know, and it's good, it's right. We do have an earthly prayer altar, but you know you have a second prayer altar in heaven. Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Ephesians, he said that you and I are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Not future tense, but current in the moment, right now. You're not going to die and go there, you're there already. Okay, so what's that mean? For some of you think, well, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the Bible. Bible says, 1st and 2nd chapter of Ephesians, you've been seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Not future tense, not when you get your act together, not when you smell better and do all that kind of stuff. It's like now you're there. What do you do with that? Well, God says, I want you to teach the church how to pray from that place. And if I'm going to set my sights on something, and if I'm going to see heaven, something that I've missed, once I see it, everything in this realm will change. Everything will change. So I said, God, unpack that for me. And we're going to do this together as I end here in just about 2 minutes. We're going to end it with a demonstration of you in your life, in this life, of the ministry of this church, and we're going to release some heaven in town today. And we've already been doing that in worship. We're going to do it in prayer right now. But here's what the Lord said to me. I said, teach my church to declare, decree, and prophesy. And when it's funny, when this whole thing started about writing, I kept seeing a throne. I just didn't know what to do. How do you write about a throne, you know? Do you go through a Strong's Concordance and pull out all the words throne and get it? And the Lord says, don't do that yet. I just saw a throne. And I saw a believer seated in a throne, on a throne, and I saw them praying. And the Lord says, here's how I want you to teach the church to pray. I want you to teach them, one, how to declare my heart. Portland wants to know the heart of God. And you must start your prayers from there, not from here. You need to go to the place of your authority and speak on earth as it is in heaven. As a dual citizen who has a passport in two realms, I declare the heart of God because I want that to set up the attitude of how I pray. And you know, it's like mercy. Don't ever use the word mercy until you've taken mercy to your greatest unresolved sin and had God give you mercy in your sin. And that feeling that you have then define mercy for other people. Because it will not have the compassion. It'll just be a theological concept. So we declare the heart of God. What's God's heart for your family? What's God's heart for you? What's God's heart for that kid on dope that you love? What's God's heart for that kid caught in sexual sickness? What's God's hope for a married couple? What's God's hope for the financial institutions? What's God's hope for the seven mountains of government? What's his heart for religion, education, entertainment, arts, economy, media, family? I mean, if you don't know God's heart, why are you in this business called the ministry? The most important thing to do is, what's his heart? I declare his heart. And I begin to pray the heart of God over a city. And then I do the second thing. I decree the victory of Christ, that no weapon formed against what I'm about to pray will prevail, because I'm declaring God's heart, and it's his heart that shifts cultures. And then finally, I quiet my spirit and I say, okay, Lord, I've declared your heart. I've decreed the victory of your son. Now, Holy Spirit, speak prophetically to me. And then you begin to pray prophetically, insightful prayers that don't come because they're on your prayer list. They come in that moment of prophetic revelation where you hear something and see something that shifts the environment of the streets of this city. So that's what we're going to do right now. And I put your stuff aside and stand up. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to find the most difficult circumstance in your life, either in you or in someone you love or in the culture of this city. And by the way, is there anybody here from a nation of Asia that is a citizen of that country? Okay, good. A specific word that the Lord told me today, it's interesting. I was in worship. He said, there's people here from Asia, And that's their nation and their home. And I'm going to send them back with the word that you're going to give today. So the four, I saw four hands today. You may not know what it is today, but when you set foot on that native soil or send correspondence back to that nation, you're going to deposit something there that's going to be ignition point for the power of God. Just, it's a beautiful word. Anyway, here's what I want to do. I want you to find that place that's the most challenging place of your life that you cry, you struggle, and we're going to pray from the throne of God. We're going to declare his heart. We're going to decree the victory of Christ to put to death all the lies that surround that. And then you're going to listen and you're going to prophesy over the word of the Lord. Is it possible to get the guitar back? Yeah, I'm a worship guy. And I just, if you could just pick that up behind us, Ty. And man, I tell you, so much has been confirmed on this visit. You know those conventions of politics where at the end everybody goes yahoo and they pull a cord and all the confetti falls down? Well, you know what the Lord said? Here's what I'm going to do today when they start praying is that I have over them my word, both Rhema and Logos. And when they begin to start declaring, decreeing, and prophesying, I'm going to pull a cord and they're going to be washed by the water of the words they declare. My gosh, you should see it in the spirit. It's the most profound work of God. So here's what I want you to do. What do you think God's heart is for that most painful place of your life? Or the life of someone you love? What do you think God's heart is? That's what you start declaring. Just start to declare what the loving Father of Heaven would say to that difficult place of unbelief, fear, doubt, dismay. And those are the words I want you to speak. And then once you declare that, I want you to appropriate the victory of Christ, the risen Lord, who's risen above all things, who's seated in the third heaven in a place of majesty over second and first heaven struggles and turmoil. And he has the ability to set in motion supernatural Kairos intervention on earth and set aside chronological time and do in a moment what could not be done in a lifetime. And then finally, I want you to listen to the Lord, and the Lord will give you a picture, a word, a fragment, an image, something. And then I want you to just say that, because that promise that you prophesy will be the place that will appropriate all the resources of heaven to make what you declared happen. So, Father God, I don't know. You're just going to have to do this. I can't tell you how to do this. You're going to declare his heart, decree the victory of Christ, and listen and prophesy the word of the Lord. So start speaking it right now, and then I'm done here, and I'll give this to Ty and to Steve and... You guys do this work right now, because there's some miracles that the ripcord is being pulled over your head right now. You must be the one to speak this. God can't speak this for you. Speak it in the name of God for the ones you love, for your own life, and watch the power of God fall upon those places of brokenness. In Jesus' name.
Go ahead right now. Start speaking to that thing. Come on, what the heart of the Father is. Yeah, come on. What the victory of Jesus is. Speak to it. Speak to it. Speak to it with your mouth. Nothing is created unless it's spoken. Nothing is created unless it's spoken. God did not think the world into existence. He spoke it to existence. So come on. There's a world that God is creating right now through the words of your lips. There's a world that God is creating right now. He's unlocking it from heaven. He's bringing it to earth. Your words unlock that and start ushering in right now. Bring it in. Come on, bring it in. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. Speak it out. Yeah, with boldness, with confidence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Ooh, yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You do it. You do it. You do it. Do it, Lord. By your spirit and by your power. Ooh. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Ha. I just want us to together agree. We're just going to take this act and we're going to pray for our city. Yeah? So would you, come on. Lift with holy hands. Lift it high. Here we go. Oh, Portland, the Lord so loves you. The Lord so loves you. He has eagerly awaited the day and the time when he would come and sit upon the throne of the city and bring this city unto himself. The Lord so loves you. He makes you a city of fathers. He makes you a city of prophets. He makes you a city of refuge to the world. He makes you a city that works. He makes you a city that is on a hill for all the world to see what it's like to have a city know the Lord, to have a city know its God, to have a city that works in every realm of sphere and culture of society, where the kingdom is advancing and the kingdom is shifting and the kingdom is changing, and it's changing, and it's making dark things light. Oh, it's turning ashes to beauty. It's turning dirt to gold. It's reforming, reviving, and transforming by the power of the Spirit. Oh, Portland, you shall be known. You shall be known as the city of transformation, the city of reformation. You shall be known for your ingenuity in seeing that the kingdom of God bring an answer to every sphere of culture. Now, Lord, we release this on over our city. We release this over our city. No longer will be the city that least knows God. It will be the city that most loves God, the city that most loves Jesus and receives him and honors him. Oh, and models to the world the longings that it has. For the world has longings, and it's frustrated in its longings. But Lord, you are shaking our city. And Lord, you are shaking it loose from everything that does not bring the fulfillment of its longings. You are shaking Portland loose of everything that does not bring its fulfillment of its longings. Right now, every political structure, every political idea and ideology right now, you're bringing it underneath, Lord God. It is crushing and falling down because it does not bring the longings. Only you bring the longings to life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right now. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Come on. That's how you pray it. That's how you pray it. That's how you release it. Amen. Amen.